It's time for us to begin this morning. Appreciate everyone that's made a decision to be here today. There's lesson material available in the back. We are on lesson number 6, the I Ams of Jesus. This morning we are studying that Jesus is the door. He is also the good shepherd. And that's taken from the context of John chapter 10. We'll be reading there momentarily. Before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Our holy and our awesome Father in heaven, we bow before you, we come before you just giving you the honor and the praise that you so richly deserve. Father, we are weak and we are sinful. We have broken your covenant many times. Father, forgive us. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be what you would have us to be. Father, as we are studying this morning about Jesus being the door for the sheep, being the good shepherd, help us to learn what you would have us to learn. Help us to be open to your scripture, the words that you have revealed to us. Father, help us to just be mindful of the implications that are listed there, and help us to be willing and receptive and ready to implement the changes that we need to make to be more pleasing to you. Father, forgive us. Father, we pray that you would be with all the teachers and all the students and all the classes this morning. Help your name to be glorified. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lesson number 6, John chapter 10. We're going to jump right into the context of John chapter 10 this morning. In verse 1, you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I don't think I would be making an exaggerated statement if I said that there are only a few of you in attendance this morning that have been around sheep enough to know what this is talking about. There's a handful, I'm sure. What is Jesus teaching us about sheep in this context, in John chapter 10? Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need someone to lead and guide them. Absolutely. If they don't know your voice, they'll run from you. And that, again, that's not something that I physically understand because I haven't been around sheep. But when Jesus says that my sheep know my voice, they recognize me, and someone else's voice they don't recognize, we have to pay attention to that. Because he's making a statement that says, when I speak to you, you'll listen. And if someone else comes and speaks to you, you won't listen to them. What else do we learn about sheep from this context, the first few verses? The sheep wander off. Why have a sheepfold? Why have a barrier around the sheep if they don't wander off? Why the need to have that? And there is a need, and it's for protection, right? To keep the wolves away, to keep the animals away. That barrier is there for protection. And there is one avenue in, and we see Jesus say that that avenue is the door. That is the way in. And the shepherd, doesn't need to jump over the edge of the fence to get into the sheepfold, because he opens the door and calls the sheep and they follow him. A robber can't do that because they won't follow him. And so we see some very simple things that we learn about sheep, and this will come in handy in just a few moments. In verse 4, it continues, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so he brings them out of the sheepfold, and he calls them, and they follow him wherever he goes. He could walk for 100 miles, they're going to follow him 100 miles. He could walk down the street, and they're going to follow him down the street. They're going to follow him wherever he goes. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, did they understand the physical concept of sheep and shepherding? Absolutely they did. That was something very common to them. Like today, if I use an example of technology, most of us would understand what those concepts are. They would understand the principle of being a shepherd, being sheep. They would understand that, but yet they missed something. There's something they didn't understand. Go ahead, Dwight. It's not like cattle where you need to brand them, right? So that you can recognize which cattle are mine and which cattle are someone else's. They're all mingled together in the pasture. But to Dwight's point, when the shepherd calls out, the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd and they follow that individual, right? Because they know his voice. They did not understand what he's saying to them. We've seen this already throughout this quarter, but also when you look at the many parables that Jesus told, the people were confused as to what is actually being communicated. They understand the concept of sheep, but they're missing the point. That's where we see the context change in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he's going to change the narrative. It's no longer about this is how sheep operate. He's going to change the narrative. He says, "I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door of the sheep." That's change. We've seen that change all quarter long, when a physical example, and Jesus makes a correlation to, "I am the door of the sheep." What is Jesus saying when he says, "I am the door of the sheep"? And think about the physical example of a barrier set up and one way in to keep the animal safe overnight. I am the door. What is he saying? Dave? That's right. Think of this idea of this concept of the door that Davis pointed out. Is the door of the shepherd, of the sheep, going to let in a wolf? Absolutely not, right? He's going to give his life, if necessary, protecting that door, protecting his sheep. Jesus isn't going to let in the wolf inside the sheep, right? He is there protecting. But there's also the idea that Dave mentioned of being a voice, recognizing him. And we'll see that in just a few moments. Any other thoughts on this idea of Jesus being a door to the sheep? That's right. Yeah. And he says that there are some who have come before me proclaiming that I am Jesus, I am the Messiah. But guess what they are? They're thieves and robbers. They're the people jumping over the outside barrier because they're not the door. They can't go through the way that Jesus has described and proclaimed. They're going through a different way. And what does Jesus say they are? They're false teachers. They're robbers. They're thieves. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So when we think about this idea of the protection that's provided by Jesus as the door, keeping out the wolves, what spiritual blessings do we get when Jesus says, I am the door? Protection. Protection from what? Yeah. Yeah. That when false teachers or individuals come that would try to mar the name of Christ, mar our names because of the stand that we take for Christ, that we can have protection from that. And that protection is seen in many ways, right? Protection is seen in prayer. We can go to God in prayer and we can have that relationship that we need to have. We can have communication with our Father. And we can have His guidance. We can have His understanding. We can have the care that He provides for us. What other spiritual blessing do we receive besides protection? Susan? I'm not the only sheep in the sheepfold, right? That there are others there with me that can provide assistance and guidance and help when we need it. Strength in numbers, right? We've heard that phrase before. What else is a blessing that we receive? Grace. That's right. Has any of the sheep earned their favor with their shepherd? Right? Have they done something wonderful and magical that the shepherd goes, you know what, sheep, you have earned it. Come with me. No. Those sheep are born into that, in that physical sense, and He provides that comfort and that guidance and that strength. Right? It's all grace. Absolutely. Good thought. In verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And so we've looked at the idea of Jesus being the door. Now He's stating, I am also the good shepherd. Right? Why use the word good? And when you think of the word good, there's no different meaning right here. Sometimes words mean different things. When we think of the word good, that's what it means. What is it talking about? He is the good shepherd. Go ahead, Greg. Yeah. Yeah. He is the one. We studied a few weeks ago that He is the anointed one. He is the one that has been talked about from the beginning of all of the writings that we can see in the Bible. He is the anointed one. He is the one that has been set aside for this purpose. He is that good shepherd. Go ahead, Charlie. Yeah, absolutely. And we'll see that in just a few moments as well. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, sir. He cares, right? He cares deeply. Because if it's just some regular shepherd that doesn't really have a ton of investment, when the wolf comes Maybe I might fight him a little bit, but am I going to be willing to lay down my life? Jesus is, and Jesus does. He is willing to take that step because he is the good shepherd. Go ahead, Dwight. When you understand the concept of good and those ideas, there's also an idea of value. If something's good, it's valuable. There's something special about it. And so when we look at Jesus being the shepherd, there's immense value in what he is providing. Because I could go to anybody to be a shepherd over me. But when I go to Jesus as the anointed one, the Son of God, the Messiah, there's incredible value because he is the one that's been talked about, been prophesied about. He is the one that has come, and as we'll see later in his life, be willing to give his life so that we can have that. Verse 12, this goes back to what Charlie pointed out. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What comfort can we take from this verse? Jesus is always there. That's right. Go ahead, Donna. That's right. Right. Be willing to leave the 99 to go search for the one. And when I look at myself in that context, that when I'm the one that's wondering and off by myself, that Jesus is willing to do what's necessary to bring me back to him. Right. Go. He'll protect. He'll provide that protection for us. And that we can have comfort in that. Absolutely. Ruby? In his image, yeah. That's right. Yeah. Absolutely. When danger's coming, right, being willing to step in the way to prevent harm from the sheep, right? And we see the ultimate danger that's brought upon us in the judgment that we so much deserve, that Jesus was willing to step in the way and take that, right, so that we didn't have to. Good thought. We also see a warning, right? So in the opposite context of the comfort we can provide, or we're provided, what warning should we take from this? Yeah. There are going to be false shepherds that are trying to trick me, right? That will disguise their voice to sound like, well, this is close to what Jesus said, so it must be the shepherd. It's going on today, this very morning. And we ought to take warning when we hear something that we cannot find in the Bible. We cannot find in God's revealed word to us. We ought to pay very close attention to that and question it. And if I say it, then you ought to question me on it. And if whoever's preaching says it, you ought to question, because that is not what the good shepherd would have us do. He would have us follow his words, right? And if we're standing in opposition to that, trying to lead sheep away, we ought to pay very, very, very close attention. Go ahead, Craig. That's right. Yes, sir. That's right. Right. If I'm not part of his fold, if I'm part of someone else's fold, and if I'm in that pasture, as Dwight has pointed out, and Jesus calls his sheep, and then all the sheep start following him, and I'm standing there not moving, what does that say about me? What does that say about my standing? And so when Jesus gives a teaching that's revealed in the New Testament, do we follow it? Or are we left there standing, looking at other people following it? The warning is we ought to be part of that fold. We ought to be part of the people that are following what Jesus has instructed. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus here repeats that I am the good shepherd to remove any confusion that people may have had. We look back to verse 7, the people there were confused as to what he's talking about. Jesus is removing any confusion to say, listen, I am the good shepherd. I've already said it to you. I'm going to say it to you again. I am the good shepherd, so much so that I am willing to lay down my life for my sheep. I'm willing to lay down my life. Sometimes we make statements that says, yeah, sure, I'd be willing to do that. Someone comes and they need prayer and says, yeah, I'll pray for you. Do we actually do it? That's something I need to answer for myself and you need to answer for yourself. If danger comes and you say, yeah, I'll be willing to sacrifice, to lay down my life for the needs of this situation. But when this situation comes, I sit on my hands and do nothing. When Jesus says, I am willing to lay down my life for my sheep, he means it, right? And he's going to prove it in just a short period of time. In verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The other sheep here are who? Gentiles, right? So he's talking to the Jews. He is saying, listen, there's another group of sheep in another pasture right now that when I call them, they will follow me. And we will eventually be one flock. The significance, the importance of only being one flock is what? What's that? Not of anything else.
I mean, it's claiming an order, right? One shepherd. So
yeah.
If you're all one flock, you're all under one shepherd, you're all following one person. So it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, it doesn't matter what your genealogy is, it doesn't matter how you were born, it matters that you're following this one shepherd.
Yeah. And to remove any confusion for our religious society and culture today, when he says, I am one shepherd, and there will be one flock, that means that there is one teaching. That's the New Testament. And if I'm not following that, am I part of the one flock? No. And so our religious society would have you believe that you can coexist, as the bumper sticker says, that all religions are the same, that all things are equal, all gods are the same, all... It's hogwash. There is one flock. There is one shepherd. And when I say that you have to believe and be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of your sins, that's what I mean. I can't say, well, you know, this other guy says this. What is that other guy? That other guy is a false teacher. He is a thief and a robber that is trying to steal your salvation. I am the good shepherd, and there is one flock, and you will follow and listen to my voice. That's right. We're reminded of that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. All these individuals that have been talked about that have given their lives so that we can have and be in the place that we are today. That we can take comfort in the encouragement that they provide. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Jesus here talks about the power that he has, the power to lay down his life. Jesus, as we've talked about this quarter, has the power to call legions of angels to defend him. That would physically fight if necessary so that no harm would come to him. But that's not what happens. Jesus chooses not to do that. He uses his power to lay down his own life. How amazing is that? That we can be here today knowing that Jesus was willing, made the choice so that we can have the relationship with him. What's the implication here when Jesus also says, I have the power to take it up again? What's he talking about? Resurrection, Mary Beth. Yeah. He is not talking about being a physical shepherd and a wolf attacking the sheep, he dies, and then physically bringing himself back to life so that he can fight again. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something greater. And the spiritual application that when he lays down his life for his sheep, it's not, well, now we don't have a shepherd because our shepherd is dead. Now what do we do? He's saying, I have the power to raise it back up again. It's because the good shepherd is still there guiding his sheep.
Yes.
That's right. Yeah. We saw 2 weeks ago, Jesus being the bread of life, that he has more than just the physical power over physical things. He has a greater power. Power over things that are spiritual. In verse 18, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. And so they hear these things and there's people are conflicted. People are confused at some level because there's division now again. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? They've heard Jesus say, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And some people say, he's crazy. It happens today. People say the same thing about Jesus. Others said, these are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. How can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And when we think back to what John chapter 9 was about, opening the eyes of the blind. How can it be that he has the power of a demon if he is opening the eyes of the blind? Think back to John chapter 6 and verse 67. from our study a couple weeks ago. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter's response is, Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. Where shall we go? We're going to go as sheep to the good shepherd. We're going to listen to our shepherd's voice, and we're going to follow after him. At the end of your material, the writer also calls out Psalm 23. We'll read that psalm together. It should be a very, very familiar psalm for us. It also brings to our mind that Jesus is the shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord. So we studied in the very first lesson this quarter, when we see the Lord, what does that signify? L-O-R-D, all capitals. What do we remember from that? Yahweh. There is no other. It is singular in nature. It is a declaration of God. The Lord is my shepherd. We've studied about that this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. The one who created all things is my shepherd. The one who made and had a plan for me to be reconciled back to him is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We think of those pastures that the shepherd has called the sheep out of the sheepfold into the pasture. He leads them to a place that is lush and green. He leads me beside still waters. He's not leading me to some place that's rocky and some place that's difficult. He's leading me to a place of serenity, quietness. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Leads me in the paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if I walk up against the darkest place that you can imagine, I will fear no evil. Because he provides protection. He provides the comfort that we need. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, things that we typically think of being disciplinary, they comfort me. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we think about David writing this, who was also a shepherd, who was also willing to give his life, as Dwight pointed out, being willing to fight a lion and a bear and kill them. When David writes these words, we see the fulfillment of them later when Jesus is the good shepherd, being willing to take the steps that are necessary. When we think about these truths of Jesus being the door, Jesus being the good shepherd, it ought to spur something in our lives. As we've talked, it ought to cause me to make sure that I'm standing with the sheep that are following Jesus. Because if I'm standing somewhere else, I'm following a thief and a robber. And I ought to pay very close attention to that. Because I want to be following the good shepherd going to the door that he richly is. Next week, we'll continue our study. I appreciate your good discussion this morning.